Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. So far in our study of the book of the Revelation, we have seen a lot of things that bring our attention to Jesus, who he is, what he's like, what is his plan for dealing with those on earth and those under the earth who refuse his gift of eternal salvation and forgiveness of sins. It's a dynamic book. When you come to chapter 10, there's an interruption. Notice it. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then I saw, John says, another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. That doesn't mean his legs were fiery pillars. It means the only parallel John could think of to communicate to you and me what he sees when he sees his angel is to use the word like. That word is used 21 times in the book of the Revelation. It means a description of something that you and I have seen and are familiar to us, being used to give us some visual or mental image of what John is actually seeing as he actually walks, as he actually talks, as he actually watches angels do God's will. You ever thought for a minute about how complex that is? John's in another dimension. He's in heaven itself. He's actually traveling between heaven and earth by the power of the Spirit of God, and he's seeing things, watching things, listening to things that you and I have no comprehension of. And his challenge is, John, Jesus speaking, John, I want you to write down what you see and what you hear. And then I want you to make it in a form that you can share this with the churches on earth now, about 100 AD, and with the churches that will be on the earth in 2018. That's your assignment, John. So John uses a lot of this word like. You'll see a whole bunch of it there in chapter 9 when John tries to describe these creatures that come out of the abyss, chapter 9. They are like this, like this, like this, like this, like this, like this, like this. And you and I scratch our heads and think, I can't imagine a creature like that. But that's what John saw. And so he's doing his best to give us a description of things that he doesn't understand, that he's never seen before, that will somehow give you and me a narrative for our minds to feed upon as we try to understand what the things that John saw really mean. What are their implications? What are the implications of those things for us and for all the men on the earth and under the earth and above the earth? It's a powerful task. I find it interesting that this apparently is the same angel that we first met in chapter 5. Flip back there. John standing in the presence of God on his throne in heaven, chapter 5, verse 1. John says, then I saw on the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel. Same phrase. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice. So John apparently is seeing the same angel who made the proclamation concerning the search for someone worthy in all the universe. Is there anyone worthy to step up and take this sealed scroll and snap the seven seals so that it can be opened and read, so that its message can be proclaimed and understood? Apparently the same angel. And we say that because you read in verse 2 of Revelation 10, it says, and he, this angel that John sees, he had a little scroll opened in his hand. That tells us that this event had to take place after the seven seals had been opened. So that part of Jesus' future ministry has now been accomplished at this place in the book of the Revelation. Now note that. That's very important. Very important. So the seal that John first saw in the hand of the one sitting on the throne, which we would call God the Father, seal of seven seals, has been taken by God the Son, Jesus, and he has snapped the seven seals, and what those seven seals represented has been acted out, four horsemen and three other incredible events. And at the end of the seventh seal being opened, there was silence in heaven for half an hour, and then seven angels step up, each having a trumpet. And we've listened to six of those trumpets speak their judgments. Six of those. Now the angel appears, and he's got the unsealed scroll in his hand. Watch. Chapter 10, Revelation, verse 2. He put his right foot on the sea, his left on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, like a roaring lion. That doesn't mean he is a lion. It means the closest thing John knew to communicate to you and me what that sound was like was a lion when it roars. Authority, power, control, strength. When he cried, watch. When he cried out, the seven thunders spoke with their voices. Say what? Yeah, John heard seven different thunders uttering language. Now, when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. Why? Because that's what John had been commissioned to do. Jesus said, I want you to look, observe, listen, write a record. So John picks up his pen, is about to scribble. Then John heard a voice from heaven. Now note the difference. The first voice in verse 1, and we're going to hear him again, is this angel that appears on the earth with the scroll open. The second voice is a voice from heaven. My personal preference is that that's Jesus speaking from heaven. John heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders said. Do not write it down. Wow. I wonder what they said. I wonder why it wasn't written down. I wonder what we're to understand from that. I mean, the fact that the thunder spoke, John writes his intention to write it down. And then he hears a voice from heaven, a compelling voice, why I think it's Jesus, saying, John, don't write down what those seven thunders said. Then why even include it? Best answer I have is because those seven thunders said something that was enormously significant as to the timing of these events taking place. That's my guess. That if John had written down what those seven thunders spoke and it was right here in our text, we would be a whole lot wiser as to how this judgment upon the earth that's being initiated and led by the Lamb, Jesus Christ himself, through angels who do his bidding. We'd have been a whole lot smarter as to the timing of it. I do think that the recording of the seven thunders is God's way of saying, now if you're reading this book in Columbus, Ohio in 2018, wake up. There's more stuff than I'm going to tell you. And that's going to raise some questions in your mind. Trust me for those. But if you study the book and you know what happens when the seven seals are broken, and then you know what happens on earth and in heaven when the six trumpets speak, it's going to be worse than you can imagine. And it's kind of a blinking yellow light to tell us, be alert, be alert. What you're anticipating in the book isn't going to happen. That is, there's some things that God has kept to himself, which the thunders spoke, which he has kept us from knowing for reasons that he holds in his infinite wisdom. But the fact that it is here raises our attention, I hope, and has us ask the question, wait a minute, time out, time out, time out. Where are we in this book in terms of timing? And that's what I want to answer for you first tonight. Look what the angel says. The angel that I had seen, note, standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand to heaven. He swore an oath by the one who lives forever and ever, the one, watch this, the one who created heaven and all that is in it, created the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and what is in it. Now watch. He swore with an oath by the one who made it all. No exception. Everything that exists, exists because this creator created it. It's all his. It owes its existence to him. That's a pretty exhaustive definition of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. This angel puts one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. Picture it now. Raises his right hand. He's a mighty angel that lives in the presence of Almighty God, stands near his throne. And here's what he says. By an oath from God himself. Here's what he says. There will no longer be a delay. My translation says, an interval of time. There will no longer be a delay. A delay in what? There will no longer be a delay, but in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he, the seventh angel, will blow his trumpet, then, watch, God's hidden plan will be completed as he announced to his servants the prophets. And God then winks and says, just like those seven thunders. They spoke, but you don't know what they said. But what they said was vital They spoke my word. And I choose not to reveal that to you. But here's something far more important for you to know. Listen. In the days of the sound of the seventh angel, that's the seventh angel, six we've already heard. In the days of the seventh angel, when he blows his trumpet, then God's hidden plan will be completed. What plan? The plan that he announced to his servants, the prophets. So when the seventh angel puts his trumpet to his mouth and sounds the seventh angel sounds in the days following his announcement, there will be no delay. Bang, 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 bang. And you're going to suddenly find yourself standing at the end of the book of the Revelation. Or more interesting to us, you're going to suddenly find yourself in the text of this book standing at the Battle of Armageddon, standing at the return of Jesus Christ from heaven. You're going to find yourself standing at that event where Jesus is going to call all humans living upon the earth to Jerusalem. He's going to divide them into sheep and goats. You're going to find yourself standing at that moment where Jesus commands and a powerful angel unlocks the abyss and throws Satan and all of his demons into the abyss and locks it for 1,000 years. That's what's going to happen. Now let me go back now and play that out for you. Just remember this is coming from this angel who has the authority to make such announcement based upon the oath of the creator of all heaven, earth, under the earth, everything that is, he did it. And this angel is charged by that God to make an announcement. The seventh angel hasn't spoken yet, hasn't drawn his trumpet yet. Now let me go back with you and put this in motion. Ready? Look. Go back to chapter 8 and look again at verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13. Here, John is given incredibly important instructions. After the four first angels, first, second, third, fourth angel, each blow their trumpet and judgment happens on the earth. Verse 13, I looked and I heard an angel flying in mid-heaven saying in a loud voice, watch, woe one, woe two, woe three. Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blast that the three angels are about to sound. The fifth angel sounds his trumpet, chapter 9, verse 1, and the abyss is open. And what comes out of the abyss? Demon hordes. Demons are released to torment men on the earth. And if you don't have, well, look at verse 4. They are told not to harm the grass or green plant or any tree, but only people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. We're all excited about the mark of the beast. Here's the mark of the Creator. So there were people living on the earth at that time when these demons are unleashed who will be protected. Got that? That's the first of the three last trumpets. And look what it says in verse 12, chapter 9, verse 12. The first woe is past. There are still two more woes to come after this. We read in chapter 13, verse 1, the sixth angel blew his trumpet. And what happens? There are four angels that are sealed in the river Euphrates, and they are released, and they're not God's friends. These are not good angels on a mission of mercy. They're enabled to raise in power, we read, verse 15, the four angels were prepared for an hour, day, month, year. They're released to kill a third of the human race, and they lead a mounted army of 200 million soldiers, creatures. And they are going to kill a third of the human race. Just so we get it, verse 18 repeats it again. A third of the human race was killed by these three plagues. Iterates them. And it tells us that when a third of the earth's population at that time has been killed by these demonically resurgent, empowered creatures that they are, what's the result? Verse 20, the rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk, and they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. What's the response of the human population that's left? The two-thirds left? Oh, God, I see my problem. I see my sin. I see. No. So, if you want to worship, if you guys want to worship demons, idols that cannot help, if you want to worship demons, God says, I'm just going to give you all the demons there are in the universe. Yeah, and that is exactly what happens. Now let me show you how it works out. This angel descends and makes this announcement about what's going to happen when the seventh angel blows his trumpet. Come to the end of chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, when all that has happened in chapter 11 has happened, we read verse 14, the second woe is past. Take note, the third woe is coming quickly. So all that we learn in chapter 10, 11 is a result of and a consequence of the sixth angel sounding the trumpet. You got that? So we have the fifth angel sounding the trumpet. The abyss is opened up, and all those demons are released. And they do horrible stuff. The sixth angel then sounds his trumpet, and these fourth mighty angels that are somewhere in the vicinity of Euphrates River are released, and they lead a host of 2 million creatures that are weirder and wilder and more wicked than anything on Saturday morning cartoons. This is beyond Disney's capacity to imagine, I think. And as a result of them, one third of the world's population at that time is dead. And how about the other two-thirds? No repentance. We want to continue to worship demons. We want to continue to worship what we choose to worship. God says, okay. Gives us the content of chapters 10 and 11. And then says, the second woe is past. Take note, the third woe is coming. We read then in verse 15, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world. Notice one kingdom, K singular. The kingdom, it doesn't say the kingdoms, it says the kingdom of the world has become. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, then the promised plan of God, the hidden plan of God, will be completed. And the first announcement we have of that completion is that God now takes first place in ownership of the kingdom of the earth. Now, what's he do? Well, watch. The king of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, and he will reign forever and ever. Read verse 18. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give reward to your servants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear your name, both great and small. The time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. That's the purpose of the seventh angel's trumpet. Immediate judgment begins on earth. Immediate. God takes possession of the kingdoms of earth. Immediate. 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 Look how it's described in chapter 12. Notice verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's Satan. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail, and there was no place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent, who's called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. Hold on, keep going with me, keep going. The salvation, the power, the kingdom of our Lord and the authority of his Messiah has now come, because the accuser of our brethren has been thrown out. Thrown out of what? Thrown out of heaven. Thrown out of the heavenlies. Look. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, for they did not love their lives in the face of death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Whoa! There it is. What's the content of the woe that comes from the seventh angel's trumpet? There it says, woe to the earth and the sea. Why? For the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows he has a short time. Woe. Let me tell you something. Every demon in the universe will be loose on planet Earth. Every one of them. Let me tell you something else. Satan himself is going to be loose on planet Earth. And all the demons who follow him in the heavenlies. Remember Paul tells us, you know, we wrestle all against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenlies. This just tells us that a day is coming in the future when that seventh angel sounds the trumpet, when those angels and Satan himself are going to be cast to the earth. Whoa! That's going to be horrible. And that ultimately leads to what happens in chapter 16. Turn there quickly. Turn there quickly. And what you have here in chapter 16 are the last seven judgments that empty God's wrath. And it's all part of the seventh angel sounding. Look at them. God says in chapter 16, verse 1, I heard a loud voice from the sanctuary saying to the seven angels, pour out your seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first went and poured out his bowl, and we read, severely painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast. That means where you got the 666, you're now going to have an incredibly painful, oozing sore. Incurable. Painful. You like that one? Look at the second one. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea. It turned to blood, like a dead man. That means coagulated. And all, circle it, all life in the sea died. You like that one? Look at the third one, verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. How about the fourth one, number 8? The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. He was given the power to burn people with fire, and people were burned by the intense heat. So they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory. Think of that. Verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. That's Babylon. That's where the beast sets up, the Antichrist sets up his kingdom. And his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues from pain and blasphemed the God of heaven. Gnawed their tongues from pain because of darkness? I've never been any place that dark. Have you? Oh, okay. God must just be, you know, just, having fun with us, right? Uh-uh. And notice the human response. They blasphemed God while they gnawed their tongues from pain because of their pains and sores, yet they did not repent of their actions. Now you notice how every one of these bowls of wrath is directed upon some aspect of Satan and his demons, and they're exercising control and authority on the earth. Verse 12, sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates. Oh, that's where those four angels came from, isn't it? Yeah, it's the same phrase. Sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates. This water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the dragon's mouth, beast's mouth, mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons, not angels. Demons. They traveled to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for battle the great day of God the Almighty. Verse 16, they assembled them at the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel, this is the last one, seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. A loud voice came out of the sanctuary from the throne saying, "It is finished." The same words Jesus used on the cross. Lightnings, rumblings, thunder, severe earthquake occurred like no other since man has been on the earth, so great was the quake. Great cities split into three parts, the cities and the nations fell. Babylon the Great remembered God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wrath of his fierce anger. Every island fled, the mountains disappeared. Enormous hailstones weighing about 100 pounds each fell from heaven on the people. And they blasphemed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was extreme this year. You want to worship demons? I'll give you demons to worship. You want to follow Satan? I'll send him down. He'll lead you in the parade. You think you control the earth? You think you have control over the earth? You think it's your little playground? You think Satan is the one who has control over these things? No. I'm the one who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Our Father in heaven, these are incredible descriptions. I pray that you'll sear them into my mind. And from that, draw from my heart adoration, love, appreciation, thanksgiving for all that you are sparing me from ever experiencing. And this isn't even the lake of fire yet. This is all on the earth, Father. You tell us that. Apparently that little scroll with seven seals had something to do with your ownership of heaven and all that's in it, earth and all that's in it, the sea and all that dwell there. As we sing the hymn, "Jesus shall reign from shore to shore, kingdoms and dominions will no longer stand in the way of his love, his truth, his word. No longer will mockers scoff, and the audience will peak the applause measure. No longer will those folk who love you with all their hearts be butchered like animals by angry, unrepentant servants of Satan. No longer will untruth be permitted from any lips. No longer will you be veiled, and men will not see your power and glory. In the days of the seventh angel, when he sounds his trumpet, there will no longer be delay." And these chapters that we're going to be studying next couple of weeks show us what happens When your mercy is exhausted, your patience has been exhausted, and when you no longer permit Satan to ruin everything that you created. Don't know what the seventh thunder said, Father, but I do know tonight what the seventh angel's trumpet said. And it creates hell on earth. It constricts Satan and his angels to this earth and permits them unbelievably freedom to do their worst. Each of us must choose whether we will serve you, Father, or serve the nemesis, Satan himself. We must choose whether you are truth and love, or whether Satan is really our friend and not our deceiver. We must choose whether our bodies are instruments you created by which and through which we can praise you, or whether they are self-owned to desecrate, to destroy, to seek pleasure where there is nothing but pain, and to indulge in the pleasures of sin, which lasts for such a short season. Thank you for our time together. May we ponder these passages, each of us, with a new appreciation for you, your love, your grace, our salvation, and the incredible promises that are ours through Jesus Christ. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.